Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open the scripture to Psalm 100, page 630 in your pew Bible. I ask you to stand as we read a familiar but important psalm from scripture. It's a psalm really as an invitation to you to come in joyful worship. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship or serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's He who made us. We are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. The psalm is an invitation to you. An invitation to come in exuberant worship of the God of the Bible. We do okay as Presbyterians here in this church. We're probably at least average or above average in our exuberance. Some Sundays are a little different than others. When it comes to the quality of joyful worship, Presbyterians, we aren't always the best at that. We're not going to be yelling out "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Amen." It's just not a strong part of our tradition and heritage. There was a conference at a Presbyterian church in Omaha. And he did kind of an experiment, you might call it. You know, since we aren't great at these bursts of joy, they gave everyone a balloon who came in the door for the worship. And the instruction was this: as God's spirit of joy overcomes you, as you're moved to joy, of joyful worship, release your balloon. There it is. Nice and safe, you know, just... We got balloons. Just got to move your fingers. Well, throughout the service, these Presbyterians in Omaha worshiping and big burst of exuberance. And it happened periodically throughout the service. And when all was said and done, they had the amen and benediction. 2/3 of the congregation was still holding their balloons. Friends, this psalm is about letting go of your balloon. That's what this psalm is about. It's simple. It's a straightforward message. It's a plain, simple message to open your hearts in rich worship of the living God. I'm glad you're here Sunday today. And as we think about it, I ask, are you just here in body? Or have you come wearing the right clothing in which to worship? There's a certain clothing that needs to be worn if we're going to worship properly. And we see it here in the first three verses, that we're called to worship with joy. Notice three times in these opening two verses, he mentions joy or gladness. And there's a certain clothing that we've got to put on if we're going to worship properly. But first of all, notice he says in verse 2, worship the Lord. This is about coming to worship the Lord. The old translations, some of the older ones are serve the Lord. But in the context, Really, it's worship, because you see in verse 2, there's singing. In verse 4, you see there's entering the gates with thanksgiving and entering the courts. That is, likely speaking historically, to entering the gates of Jerusalem, going up to the temple, into the courts, and they're going to sing and give thanks to God. And so the context appears to be worship. And notice the extent, who the invitation is to, the extent of the invitation, verse 1. To God's people from all over the world. He says, all the earth is invited to come in this joyful celebration. And that's why it's neat that we have various nations represented here this morning. But it's not just nations. God invites you who are young to joyfully worship Him. You who are older, you who are Americans, Africans, Asians, saints, sinners, you who are worthy, you who are unworthy. It makes no difference. It's an invitation to the whole earth to come, you who are willing to look to the Lord. Really, it's Yahweh. You who are willing to turn your face and worship Yahweh, the God of the Bible. He says, come. And He says, as we saw in verses 1 and 2, come with joy. And I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're not out on the golf course, although it's probably not the best day to play golf. But I'm glad you're not in your beds sleeping. Some of you may even have worked the second shift, but or third shift, the red eye, and you come here anyway. And I look out over here and I say, he worked last night, but I'm glad he's here. Or she worked. And I'm glad some of you, many of you bring your children. You try to get them to go to church on Sunday. The biblical days is gathered on Saturday. And it's a good thing. And as we gather, though, again, are we gathering with the right clothing? Or have you come with a spirit of joy? The psalm really is a psalm, it's a psalm that it tells you to, when you come into the worship of God in the assembly, you're to shake off your discouragement. You're to shake off your grumpiness. You come, you are to shake off your distractions. To shake off like a dog, you know, he's soaking wet. He just goes like that. And shake off your doubts. It's a time to be happy. It's great that we can come every week. And we come, we're to come with enthusiasm. Look at what he says in verse 1. Shout for joy. Shout for joy. And what's that about? Sometimes the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God. Here he says, shout. Basically, what the writer is getting at is worship from your heart. Worship enthusiastically. When you get into it, your mind shouldn't be home cooking the dinner, you know, while your body's here in church. Your mind shouldn't be like beginning to do your shopping for your Christmas presents or whatever you're trying to think about, or thinking about your ulcer. It's not about, you know, it's about enthusiasm, shouting for joy. We can't come with a divided mind. He wants us to come wholeheartedly in our worship together. You know, when you go to a ball game and you're there and somebody's watching the Ravens or you're watching the Orioles or whoever your favorite team is, you don't have to tell the fans, hey guys, root for the home team. Or you don't have to say, clap, you know, they get a hit or a home run. You know, they just stand on their feet and they're like excited. You don't have to tell them to yell. Although sometimes they yell a little loud and you're shaking going like, why doesn't that guy move, you know? Why don't he take those nosebleed section and get up there where nobody can hear him? But in the worship times, sometimes raises their hand a little bit or they're singing a little loud and we think, oh man, sit on the end of, you know, sit in the corner. But, you know, it's neat that the Spirit moves in us that we want to respond in an enthusiastic way. And, of course, we're all different. We're all made differently. We're not here to try to say we always all should be singing at the same volume or always all raising our hands. But the point is that we're to come with enthusiasm from our hearts in a wholehearted worship, shouting, if you will, to the Lord as we respond to His kindness. And I want to say, applicationally, When you come in and worship, and many of you come regularly every Sunday, I'm glad you do. Some of you don't come very often. I'd like to see more of you. It's a good thing. Well, when you're coming, there are many reasons not to worship with joy. There's a ton of reasons. You are still working on that problem, aren't you? Well, so are all the other people around you. They got their problems. They're working on those things. And they're hindrances to our enthusiastic worship. You aren't the person you should be. There's no doubt about it. And of course, you can say the same to me. I am not who I should be, what I could be, not what I want to be. Hey, you know what? This is directed to me. Directed to you. You do have some question marks hanging over you. Yeah. Oh, wait, you had them before you came in, and you'll have them when you go out. But what are you going to do while you're here? Is that question mark going to come between you and a free worship, a joyful worship of God? There are many reasons to block us from worshiping joyfully to the Lord. You know, you've got a lot of things on your mind. As I said, Christmas is coming. You've got responsibilities to worry about. You may have more responsibilities and more people dependent upon you now than you ever had. So what? You going to let that interfere with your call, God's call, God's invitation? Hey, don't let it worry you. Shout for joy. Worship with gladness, he says. Come before him with joyful songs. Paul says in Philippians 4, I put it simple. Rejoice in the Lord always, period. And in case you didn't get it, Paul says, again I will say, rejoice in the Lord. Do you get it? That especially as we come together in the context of worship, there should be an enthusiasm bubbling up in us. And we have to work sometimes at shaking off all those things that want to take our minds somewhere else. We throw off the distractions and the doubts that are there. The old bumper sticker got it right. N-O Jesus, N-O joy. K-N-O Jesus, K-N-O joy. And when our joy level is down, we have to ask ourselves, do we really K-N-O Jesus? K-N-O W Jesus. I get it right. Did I leave it off the first time? We move forward, see? Can't let it get down thinking, oh, we got a bad sermon now. Can't spell. Can't undo history, can you? But is that going to get you down? And some people come in and they're thinking history. You can't change it. And the grounds, look at the grounds he gives us for enthusiastic, thankful worship, underlining God's name. The grounds are there in verses 3 to 5, especially verse 3 and 5. He says, it is He, know the Lord is God, know that Yahweh is God, it is He who made us, we are His. And then in verse 5, he adds some more grounds. Let me break this down briefly for you here. We can worship with joy this morning, not just show up here, but actually have a joyful time because Yahweh is God. The Lord is God. It sounds so familiar, but think about it. Yahweh is God. These other religious groups and organizations, they got a hold of something, but it's not God. Know that Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made a covenant in history, He is God, and you got a hold of Him. He is the Creator of the world. Notice he says, the Lord Yahweh is God. We found the living God. That's something to begin to excite us. We've got in touch with God. And notice he says, He made us. You're in touch with your Creator. Do you see it? He's God. Yahweh's God. The God that we talk about and speak about and come to worship. He's God. He's the one that made you. You're in touch with the one who has the power to bring you into existence. And more than that, and don't miss it. And it says, And we're His. There's the exciting part. We're His. Look at it in verse 3. We're His people. And Calvin points out, he says, and I quote, he says, "It must be remembered that the prophet is not here speaking of creation in general," as Calvin formerly said. He said, "but of a spiritual regeneration, that we belong to God." And other writers, Spurgeon and others point out the same thing. That this is to those who have a relationship with God. He's called us from the ends of the earth, and now He has declared Himself to be our Father. We are His children. And in the context, it's really the shepherd. It's Psalm 23 all over again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack a thing. I shall not want." He says, basically, we are His. We belong to Him. How many of you remember the Heidelberg Catechism, the first question? Important question. Don't forget it. What is your only comfort in life and death? Catechism says that I am not my own. Your only comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, but I belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Period. The psalmist put it simple. Know the Lord is God. We are His. We are His people. When C.S. Lewis tells about his conversion, he said he finally came to the point, he was an agnostic, he finally came to the point where he could believe that God was his creator. He said, but the most difficult point was for him to believe was that God actually cared about him as an individual. That somehow God could embrace him. And that's what the writer's saying. We can rejoice because God embraces us. We belong to Him. And of course, we know it's through the person and work of Christ, the promised Messiah who would come and whom we will celebrate here in the season. We can worship joyfully because you belong to Him. And that's your freeing point. That's where we're able to begin to loosen up our grip on the balloon during the worship. And notice he says, Yahweh is good. Look at verse 5. Here's the grounds. We can worship joyfully, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I put it this way, to paraphrase. Yahweh is good. He still loves us, and He won't let us down. I want to read a question, read a comment here from Corey Ten Boom. Some of you know her and her sister about the Nazi prison camp. She said, Corey Ten Boom writes this about God's goodness. She said, "Often I've heard people say how good God is. They say, 'We prayed that it would not rain on our church picnic. And look at the lovely weather.' Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion," says Corey Ten Boom, "when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark. There was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us." "No, Corey," said Betsy. "He has not forgotten us. Remember His word. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." And Corey Ten Boom concludes, she says, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for all of us. May God grant you never to doubt His goodness, whatever your circumstance." Friends, deep down, do you believe God is good? No matter what you're facing, that He continues to be good. And related to that is the love of God. Notice the second to the last grounds for our joyful worship. He says, the Lord is good and His love endures forever. Some days you wonder whether the Lord loves us, don't we? There's no doubt about it when things aren't going right. But it was about a number of years ago when I was spent 7 years in the Army Reserve. 6 months on active duty, which was nothing really. But on active duty, I was an enlisted reserve like many others. And I didn't want to get shot in the Vietnam War. So what did I do? Just joined the reserve unit, you know. Not much chance of the reserves. Few units got called up. But typically, you knew that 6 months you'd be home safe. You go in the boot camp, Fort Knox, or wherever you're going, Fort Dix or Fort Jackson. And so, well, I was an enlisted reserve. And then there was these other guys, U.S. guys. These were Uncle Sam draftees. These are the guys that were likely to be going to Vietnam to be shot at. Well, you understand that the U.S. guys didn't look at us enlisted reserves too. They weren't too happy. They knew we were going home to Mama, back to our nice warm beds when the 6 months was up. There wasn't a great atmosphere there between us, although some of them were kind to us. But then there was a third group, the RAs. These were the regular Army. These were the guys that knew there was a war, and they signed up and said, give me a rifle, I'm ready. I will risk my life. The kind of guys we're proud of. Same kind of, many of the kind of people we're proud of, men and women, who know what's going on in Iraq, and they say, here, I'll sign on the dotted line, willing to risk their life for the good of others. And so, our Lord Jesus steps into the situation. He's not ER, enlisted reserve, he's not been drafted to take a rifle. He's even done more than the RAs, the volunteered. He not only knew he would risk his life, but Christ comes knowing he will be murdered. He will be shot. He will be put to death. And he says, Lord, for this very hour I came into this world. Should I pray, you know, take this cup away from me? No, your will be done. For this purpose I've come into the world. And of course, you know, you should be receiving the judgment. You should be under condemnation. You deserve it. You deserve judgment, hell, condemnation, God's disfavor forever. And Christ says, you know what? I love my people too much. I'm coming, and I will take the damnation that you deserve. So he says here in the psalm, we can come with joy because God loves us. How do you know He loves us? There's no greater way to measure that God loves us than He sacrificed His Son. There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are His friends if you are following Christ. Finally, we can celebrate with joy because of His faithfulness. Psalm 100. His faithfulness continues through all generations. There aren't very many things that continue in this world. But there's one thing that always continues. That's the faithfulness of God. So, you know, there's a lot going on with the last number of years. And I won't belabor this point as we draw to a close. But I want to remind you that these times have been hard. You know, there have been sniper shootings right in our own area. We've had schools blown up like Columbine. You hear about people doing bizarre things. You hear, of course, we know what's happened since 9/11. And so we get, it was a couple of years ago, they wrote up some of the statistics on all that was happening because of 9/11, and this is a little bit old, but they had deployed 4,000 FBI special agents to get involved. They've got 3,000 support staff involved in international investigation of the terrorist attacks. They deployed at one point 9,000 National Guard troops to secure the airports. They dispensed all kinds of antibiotics, you know, worried about anthrax. And they had at one point round-the-clock security on 348 dams and reservoirs, and 58 hydroelectric power plants, including a Hoover and some others. But let me say this. If our only protection is our genius, if your only hope is in your home security, you know, the homeland security, if your only hope is in, you know, our government and what we can do on our own efforts, we are to be pitied. If that's where your security comes from, is what Uncle Sam and we can muster in our own ingenuity, we know nothing. You see, because there's only one thing that you can always count on. That's the faithfulness of God to you. If you're trusting in Yahweh, folks, you don't need to worry about anything. Of course, we want to put all those other things in place. But our final security rests in God alone. Psalm 127, "Lest the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Lest the Lord watches over the city, we stand watch in vain." So in conclusion, what's this psalm about? It's an invitation. It's an invitation to you to come in joyful worship. To come with thanksgiving. Come with enthusiasm when you gather here on Sundays. I hope we can upgrade our level of enthusiasm. Because every Sunday, you have a reason to rejoice. Every Sunday, you have a reason to let go of your balloons. Every day, you have a reason to celebrate. You see? Because with Yahweh, everything is going to be okay. You belong to Him. He's good. His love endures forever. And He will never let you down. Celebrate it. Get good at letting go of your balloon, especially as we gather for worship. Lord, we bow before You. It's a simple message. Straightforward invitation. Not complicated at all. We just pray You'd move in our hearts more and more to know that indeed, because of You, Yahweh, in the person of Christ, everything indeed, for us who believe, is going to be okay. Amen.